We're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and specifically in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. It's a short letter. In the back of your Bible, New Testament, he wrote several letters, and this is right in between the letter to the Galatians and Philippians. It's on page 977 of your pew Bibles. One of my roles here, one of my primary roles at Rockport as an elder, is to pray for you all. To teach, to study, to know the scriptures, but primarily it's to pray for you all. That's the description of an elder that Paul gives. It's the reason why, one of the reasons why deacons were given in Acts chapter 6 is so that the elders could devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. The question is, when you talk about praying for you all, where do we even begin? How do we even begin that prayer? How do we begin to have a prayer, a meaningful prayer life, an effective prayer life for our congregation? Well, Scott will actually send out an email, and many of you have gotten those, and it says, how can I be praying for you? What specific things can I be praying for you? And as we talk during our monthly prayer meeting, and as we talk during our discipleship groups, we ask that question, how could we be praying for one another? And that's the topic that Paul addresses here in this section of Scripture. Ephesians is divided up, some scholars say, in half, sort of, the first three chapters through verse 13 of chapter 3 is our rich heritage of doctrine. Paul lays out to the church of Ephesians, even that's what Rockport's doctrine is based in. You can find that in the first part of Ephesians, as Scott went through that a couple years ago. It's very helpful in seeing that. And then in the last half, talks about how to practically live that doctrine out in our lives. So this first section here where I'm reading from is the first part of that second section. So the Apostle Paul says this to the church. He says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened through the power of His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And Lord, we pray to you this morning to open this up to us. Open up this passage. Lord, help us to receive this word. Lord, give us your power through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name to do so. Amen. Well, last week, if you were here, Kyle did a fantastic job preaching from 2 Corinthians. And he started, he's in chapter 5, he was preaching on verses 14 and 15. And what he did was he started in verse 15 and went backwards to 14. And by the end, we understood why he did that. We understood why he preached in reverse on that passage. If you haven't heard that yet or haven't listened to that yet, I encourage you to go to our website. We'll have it as soon as Scott gets back. Welcome back, Scott, by the way. We were going to be okay for a couple more weeks. Brad, we needed back, but we were going to make it a little bit longer.
Amen.
But that'll be on our website, and that'll be on Sermon Audio, and I encourage you to go listen to Kyle Davis's message on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. But that's what Paul, that's what I want you to look at here in this passage as well. Not to copy off my brother, although I could find a lot worse people to copy off of. He is, Paul's giving us the end of the prayer. And it's not really the end of the prayer, because verses 20 and 21 is kind of what we do that as a benediction here many times. But the last verse that we're looking at this morning, Paul says this. He says, the point is of the prayer is to be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what his prayer is for you this morning, for the church, for us, for me, is to be filled with all the fullness of God. And he gives us a progression as he goes through this chapter. He says, as he goes through this prayer, he says that he bows before God. Then he tells us why, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts. And then he says, why should Christ dwell in your hearts? Well, so that you might be rooted and grounded in love. And why is that, Paul? So that, he says, so that you might know the love of Christ. Then he goes on to answer the question, why is that? So in the end, you are a mature, complete person, filled with the fullness of God. And that prayer is really clear. It's one of Paul's big prayers. And just, we have enough time this morning to go through 3 points on that prayer that I think are important for us to take away from that. First of all, Paul wants us to understand that it's important to pray for and about the inner person. Secondly, Paul wants us to rely on the power of prayer, to rely on our prayers. And thirdly, we need to receive the power that Paul is praying for. So we notice, first of all, in the first part of the passage there, that Paul is dealing with the inner man. And that's important to see, and that's important to understand when we're praying. He's dealing with heart issues. He's not just dealing with symptoms or byproducts, and those can seem to be, as you know, by reading our prayer requests and by the things that we commonly pray for, the most important or the biggest things. And this certainly isn't less than that. Those are important things to pray for. Health, jobs, homes, cars, whatever. Those are important things. This is not less than that. But it's more than that. And it is important to get the symptoms under control. But what Paul's praying for is a cure. He's writing to a church that, you know, it's just a regular church, guys. He's seen division. He's seen division over a multitude of things. There was sexual sin, disinterest in serving the church. There was materialism. There was greed. There was chintzy giving. There was all kinds of symptoms. But these were symptoms of a deeper heart issue. And it was an issue, as we read this prayer, of not understanding how much that we have in Christ. And what he wants us to consider is just how much God loves us. And if we understood that, if we began to get a grip on that, our possessions and our things wouldn't bear so much weight. And so Paul's praying here. He's saying that we should know how much God loves us in our inner core, because that would change everything. He says that's the fundamental problem here, is that the church just simply didn't understand how good God was. And some of us in this room don't understand the love of God like we should, how wide it is, how long it is, how high it is, how deep it is. We kind of get it. I think we kind of do sometimes. But I have to confess that he's describing me, because I've had times when I was entirely overwhelmed by God's love for me. I've had times that I completely understood God's goodness, and it changed me. It changed the situation that I was in. It changed the external circumstance when I understood God's love for me, and I understood how He cared for me. But I want to live there. I want to live in that, because honestly, I go in and out of it. And what Paul's praying for here is a miracle. He's praying for not a miracle of physical healing. He's not praying for a miracle of some sort of manifestation. But he's praying for a miracle that changes the core of our being, that we would understand that love. And here's the thing that he's getting at here, the reason that he's praying this. Paul was a sharp dude. I mean, Paul had the scriptures. Paul had wonderful training. Paul had been around scholastically. But here's the thing why he's praying this. He's praying this because he knew that there was nothing that he could do to bring about that change, except pray. I got caught up in it just this week as I was writing this. I realized that I was trying to put together the perfect sermon. I was trying to put together the perfect structure. Simple, but deep, and short, but not too short. I felt the weight of trying to get this point across to you. But I found that I was working in my own strength, and I realized that my time would be better spent praying for you. My time would be better spent praying, God, I want them to get the depth of your love. I want them to understand, and only you can do that, God. I can't do that. And Paul says that I bowed my knees to pray. And while we don't have to bow our knees to pray, there's something about getting on our knees. There's something about taking that posture, even physically, of saying, I surrender, that you are the King. You know, when we sang the song here, you know, a while ago that said, I bow to you in worship. That, I didn't look behind me, but I didn't see anybody bowing. But it's not so much a physical posture, but it's a posture of the heart. Saying, I submit to you that you are God, and you are sovereign, and you are the King. The second thing that Paul says here that I think is important is that we must rely on the power of prayer. And he says a word here in this prayer that I think is important. He says, according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you to be strengthened. And the key word there is grant. He's saying that no matter how hard he works, that he can't make you understand how much Jesus loves you. God has to do that supernaturally by the power of his Holy Spirit. And when he does do that, you just get it. It happens through prayer. Understanding is granted to you through prayer. So that means this morning, if you're here and you don't know the love of Jesus and you don't understand that Jesus really loves you, I can't talk you into it. I can't teach you into it. That's something that God has to do personally. And Paul understood that, so he got on his knees on our behalf. I can make the introduction, but I can't make you fall in love with Jesus. You can walk into this room and I can tell you who God is. That he's the creator of the world. That he's the only one that matters. That he's the one that loves you more than your wife or your kids or your husband or your parents. He loved the world so much that he gave his son. And we have to understand that we rebelled against him. That when he gave his son, that we were in a state of wickedness. That we were in a state of rebellion against him personally. That while we were sinners, he gave his son to us. He gave his son for us. It's hard to believe that he watched his son die on a cross for us. For me. What kind of love is that? And then the son rises from the grave after being buried for 3 days. And he gets up by the power of the Spirit, this very Spirit that I'm talking about. And now he can put that Spirit inside of you. And he can change everything. And that is an amazing God. But I know this, that while some of you are saying, amen, I'm right there with you, praise God. Others are saying, okay, that's nice. What else have you got? What do you got that can help fix my problems? I can make that introduction to you. This is who Jesus Christ is. This is who God is. But Paul says nothing is going to happen until the Holy Spirit gives you the strength to know the love of Christ that passes all understanding. He gives us something that otherwise we can't know. So as I pray for you, I pray that you would understand this love of God and that you would love God more than you love your sin. A lot of us spend a lot of time thinking about the outer man or the outer woman, trying to fix it up, trying to make it look right. And that's exactly what the world around us tells us to do. But how much time, Paul is asking the church, how much time do you spend on your inner man or inner woman, just praying for your soul that God would open your eyes to see His love? Thirdly, Paul knows that we must receive God's love. And let me ask you this, and don't answer this one quickly. You don't have to answer it out loud. This is just between you and God. Someone asked me this recently, and I've thought about it ever since. But when you picture God's face, now I know nobody's seen God's face, but I'm going to go with the psalmist here, and he says we're to seek God's face. When you're seeking God's face, what's His expression? What's the expression on His face? Are you 100% sure? Not that God so loved the world, but that He loves you as an individual. Can you really come up with that sort of security to say, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loves me? Or is there a part of you that's insecure that you're just thinking, you know, I just don't know He loves me. I've been told that my whole life. I've sang the songs, but I just don't know. And I have to confess to you that I go in and out of that knowledge. There's been times when I'm so sure of the love of Christ that He loves me. But I'm also prone to wander. I'm prone to wander towards insecurity, and I'm prone to wander to try and earn it somehow. I have to ask you again right now, are you sure that God loves you? Well, look with me, to take a break from Ephesians and look back at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, Verse 9. As you're turning there, think about this question. How much do you think God the Father loves the Son? Try to imagine that. How much does God the Father love Jesus? And I would have to say that it would be a perfect love. I would have to say that it was a love without fault. I would have to say that it was the definition of perfect love, right? I think we'd all agree to that. And that's why John 15:9 can be a difficult passage for me to embrace. And almost when I hear it, I draw back. I kind of clench up and think, yeah. John 15:9 says this. He says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." And he says, as, like just as, in so much as, the very same way, the identical way that God the Father loves His Son is equal to how He loves you. Too many times I've read that. I say, well, that can't be true. That has to be a misprint. Or he must have meant something else, surely. Maybe that's a bad translation. Maybe the scribe got it wrong. Surely God didn't mean to say that. But He did. But that's how it feels sometimes. It feels like You know, maybe it's a percentage of how much God loves His Son is how much He loves me. And some of you get that. Some of you don't understand even what I'm saying. Some of you get the love of God. Some of you understand that clearly, and I praise God for that. I praise God for giving you that, and I learned from you. But some of us struggle when they read a verse like that. No way, not that much. As much as the Father loves you, that's what you think of me? And listen, that's why knowledge can't come from working to attain it. You can't study enough to know it. And believe me, I have. I've tried. You can't check it off on an exam. You can't read enough books to know it. You can't listen to enough sermons to know it. This has to happen through the power of the Holy Spirit for me to understand that love. For me to understand that passage has to be a gift from the Holy Spirit, changing my innermost self. I hear a lot of people talk. People talk to me, how can I help my son or my daughter or my friend, my coworker, my parents understand the love of God? Well, you can't. You can't make someone else fall in love. You can make the introduction, but unlike a physical relationship, you can actually pray like Paul does and get on your knees on behalf of that person for that person to understand the love of God. I do know that God loves me. But there's times when I don't feel secure in that knowledge. And there's times when I do, and there's times when I don't. The times when when He does, I'm incredibly grateful. I'm incredibly full. But that's my issue. And there's a lot of people with a lot of different issues, but that's mine. But the truth is I haven't prayed about it like I should have. And I don't pray about it like I should. I pray things sometimes like this, like I prayed before I got up here, prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit. I prayed that God give me power so that I can impact other people's lives, empower me for the common good. And those are biblical, good prayers. Yet I've neglected Paul's prayer in my own life and the life of others. I don't pray often enough that God empower me and strengthen me to understand your love for me. And strengthen them right now by the power of your Holy Spirit so that they can know your love and rest secure in it. To be complete. To be filled. And that's what I'm praying for this morning. You don't want to get stuck with, I think He loves me. I think I get the love of Christ. I think I understand grace. The love of God is something we want to be secure in. And that changes everything. That changes how we approach everything in our lives if we're secure in knowing God's love for us. There's power in prayer that we have to trust. There's a power in the Holy Spirit that we have to trust. There's a story. And many of you probably know it. It's an old story about a woman and her daughter in a poor Brazilian neighborhood. And the daughter, Christina, wanted to see the world. And she was discontent with her living conditions in her little village. And she was, she had a pallet to sleep on, wash basin, dirt floor, wood-burning stove. And she dreamed of a better life in the city. And one morning, she slipped away. And she broke her mother's heart when she slipped away and she went to the big city. And her mother, knowing what life would be like on the big city for her, immediately took off after her. And before she left, she went to the drugstore and she had all these pictures made of herself in a photo booth and spent as much as she could to have all these pictures made of herself. And she took the bus to the big city with her purse filled with black and white photos. And on her way there, she She wrote on the back of these little photos. And she showed up in Rio de Janeiro. And she knew that Christina had no way of earning money. And she knew that her daughter was too stubborn to give up. Knowing that her daughter was full of pride, very headstrong, she began to search for her. She searched the bars, the hotels, the nightclubs, any place that had the reputation for streetwalkers or prostitutes. She went to them all. And at each place she left her picture. She taped it to a bathroom mirror. She tacked it to a bulletin board. She fastened it to a corner of a phone booth. And it wasn't too long before the money and the pictures ran out. She never found Christina. And brokenhearted, she had to return home. She wept the whole way back to her small village on the bus. But a few weeks later, Christina descended a set of hotel stairs. Her face was tired. Her spirit was broken. Her eyes were darkened. She was tired. Her face didn't reflect youth any longer, but it spoke of pain and fear. Her dream had become a nightmare. And 1,000 times over, she longed for that secure pallet to sleep on. She reached the bottom of the stairs, and what did she see? She saw a familiar face. And she looked again, and there on that lobby mirror was the picture of her mother. And her eyes burned and her throat tightened. She walked across the room, and she took down that small photo. And written on the back was this compelling invitation that says, "Whatever you have done, whatever you have become, it doesn't matter. Please come home." And she did. And that's a wonderful story of redemption and grace. But it's just a shadow of what we really have. And thinking about that moment, though, when Christina saw the picture, she didn't just settle for the picture of her mother. She didn't just take the picture and say, "Hey, Mom loves me. That's great. I'm going to stick that in my pocket, go about my business, hope everything economically turns around for me." She longed for the real thing. She longed for the reality of her mother. She didn't just want her symptoms to be relieved, which does feel good for a minute. She longed for restoration. Her mother longed for restoration. And Jesus wants us to be whole. Jesus wants us to be complete, to be secure, to be entirely healed from the inner part out, to be restored. To be restored by a loving God who loves us deeply and perfectly. And how do we get there? We get there only through prayer and only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I asked you earlier, what do you picture when you see God's face? What expression does He have? What expression do you think Christina's mom had in that little picture? Do you think it was "Dummy, you messed up"? You think it's... When you picture God's face, is it an angry face? Is it a disappointed face? Is it a face that says, "Get it right"? For me to love you, you have to get it right. Or is it a face that says, "Hey, I've come home. I've come to bring you home, my beloved child"? Paul doesn't say in this verse, he doesn't say, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, hoping they'll get it right for once." Eugene Peterson, author, pastor, just passed away this last fall. He said this, and I'll quote a short quote here from him. It says, "My primary He's looking back now. He's retired. He's writing. He's hanging out. I don't know. He might be at the beach for all I know. But he says, he's looking back at his pastoral life. He says, my primary pastoral work had to do with Scripture and prayer. I was neither capable nor competent to form Christ in another person, to shape a life of discipleship in a man, woman, or child. That is supernatural work. I am not supernatural. Mine was the more modest work of Scripture and prayer, helping people listen to God speak to them from the Scriptures and then joining them in answering God as personally and honestly as we could in our lives of prayer. He says this turned out to be slow work. From time to time, impatient with the slowness, I would try out ways of going about my work that promised quicker results, but after a while it seemed to be that I was always meddling in people's lives than helping them attend to God. More often than not, I found myself getting in the way of the Holy Spirit and what He had been doing long before I arrived on the scene. So I would look back, feeling a little bit chastised, to my proper work, Scripture and prayer, prayer and Scripture. So I'm going to continue praying for you. And I'm going to ask that you would pray for me, that the Holy Spirit would fill me with a deeper security in this love. And I'm going to pray for you that your inner man or woman would be strengthened so that you would really understand this great love. Some of us have friends, co-workers, relatives that we love very much, care about deeply. And we know there's an emptiness in their lives because they don't understand this love of Christ. So we've been treating their symptoms. We've been trying to fix this or that, trying to get them off drugs, trying to get them to be less greedy, trying to get them to quit worrying about the future. But the bottom line is that those things aren't the real issue. The real issue is something supernatural. There's a heart that needs to be changed. Like the people of Ezekiel had a heart of stone and they needed a heart of flesh. They need the love of Jesus. I invite you to bow down on your knees and pray for these people. And for those that know who Christ is, like me, that are prone to wander, try to do things on their own, try to slip into self-sufficiency, try to earn something or other, I exhort you to join me in praying for one another, that we would be filled with the fullness of God, and that our lives would flow from that. Well, let's pray. Father, we do ask that you, we just ask that you turn up the volume on the Spirit's voice in our hearts. Lord, we need you. We need to hear that we are fully known and greatly loved children of yours. May the Spirit's voice drown out all other competing noises and voices. Lord, fill us with your fullness so that we don't have room for anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.